I've entitled the message for this evening, The True Apostles' Creed. Perhaps you've heard the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps you repeated it in liturgy when you were growing up. And let me give it to you. By the way, a creed is a confession or statement of faith of shared belief. The Apostles' Creed goes like this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I'm sure that most of you have heard that before, the Apostles' Creed. Now, the apostles didn't write it. It was written after they were all dead in about the year 150 A.D., and it was supposed to be a summary of what they preached. Now, while I believe that we would agree with pretty much everything that's said in there, I'm not so sure about the descended into hell part. I don't think anybody understands what took place during the 3 days between our Lord's death and resurrection. But all this is really is a bunch of historical facts, and the gospel's not in it. Just historical facts. Now in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to come back to Acts 15 in just a moment, but Paul refers to this. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now he's referring to what took place in Acts chapter 15. 14 years. A lot of water goes under the bridge. Some of you weren't here 14 years ago. Some of you were. It hadn't been 14 years since 9/11 took place. That tells you some idea of how long that period is. And it was actually 17 years after Paul's conversion. He went to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. We considered that a couple of weeks ago. And then 14 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. Now turn to Acts chapter 15. This is what he was referring to when he went with Barnabas and Titus. Verse 1, chapter 15. Now, Paul was at the church at Antioch at this time. And certain men which came down from Judea. Now, that's the church in Jerusalem. James was the pastor. And Paul actually calls these people in his account in Galatians false brethren. But they came from the church of Judea. James was the pastor. It was a gospel church. That's scary, isn't it? These men came from a gospel church. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what they were saying is something other than the person and work of Christ is necessary for salvation. That's what they were saying. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You remember in Paul's relating of these events in Galatians chapter 2, he said they wanted Titus to be circumcised and we wouldn't give in to him for even a second. But this is what they wanted. And Paul tells us a little bit more about what they believed in verse 5. Look, he says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yes, salvation is by faith in Christ. Yes, salvation is by grace, but you also need to be circumcised. And you need to keep the law of Moses. Added something other than the work of Christ. Now look in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, this caused a great conflict. Now these two words are debate and an uproar. When Paul and Barnabas heard this, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. Should they have? Should they have just been polite and not said anything and said, well, we're just not going to stir up the pot? No, there was no small dissension or uproar. You see, if you really believe grace, if grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, really is your only hope, you couldn't remain silent if someone denied it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't remain silent while someone was denying the very heart and soul of the gospel. There was no small dissension, dispute. There was an uproar. There was a fight over this. And they determined, verse 2, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, Paul and Barnabas were not going to Jerusalem to see if perhaps they were mistaken and maybe get some new light on this thing and see what the other apostles taught. They knew that they were going to Jerusalem to show that the apostles taught the exact same thing that they did. They weren't going to see, maybe we're wrong, let's go check it out. No, they knew that the apostles taught the exact same thing. Now let's go on reading. And being brought on their way by the church, that's speaking of the church at Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and declared the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Doesn't it give you great joy when you find out someone, the Lord saved them, that He's made Himself known to them? It makes you happy. And it made them happy. There was great joy over that. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But, now he's talking about the issue at hand, the issue that was brought up in verse 1, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, notice the word sect. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. You know that word sect, that same word is translated in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, heresy. Heresy. The word heresy means a choosing. That's all the word means. A choosing. You see, if you or I believe error, that which is contrary to the gospel, it's because we chose to believe that way. A heresy is a choosing. You see, if you choose to believe, you're a heretic. You believe because you have no choice. You don't have two different options and you just take one or take the other. And well, I'm going to choose this one. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter, or Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose this day whom you will serve. Pick your poison, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, if you're going to serve someone else, make your choice. Make your choice. You see, you don't choose to believe. You only believe because you have no choice. It's the truth. You don't choose to believe the truth. You believe the truth because it's true. But you choose to believe that which is contrary to Christ. Now, notice it says in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. It says they believed. And it's in the tense that says this is a completed action. You know, if you really believe, you'll still believe. You'll go on believing. You'll keep believing if you believe. You'll continue to believe if you believe. But it says in this passage of Scripture, they believed, a completed action. They believed. Now, they believed something. They didn't believe what Peter did. They didn't believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we'll be saved. They didn't believe that. They believed something. But it says they believed. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which came out of the church of Jerusalem, which believed, saying that it was needful, it was necessary. Yes, salvation is by grace. We won't deny that. Yes, salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't deny that. But something else is necessary. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, if that's necessary, how have you done? If that is necessary, how have you done with regard to this thing of keeping the law of Moses? Keeping the Ten Commandments, how do you measure up? If that is necessary, I'm not saved. If that is necessary, you're not saved. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. And look at these statements Paul makes. We'll be getting to these in the coming weeks. Galatians chapter 2. Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Somebody I read recently said, that's the most important verse in the Bible. And I wouldn't put up an argument with it. Knowing that a man is not justified by his works, but by the faith, the faithfulness, the obedience of Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them, not just to admire them, not to just know them, but to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you desire to be under the law? My soul, I don't. Not in any way. But these people did. He said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now, you know the story. God promised Abraham a child. Through Sarah. 20 years passed. It hadn't happened. Sarah says, obviously, it's not going to take place unless we do our part. And it's not happening through me. Here's what you need to do. Go into Hagar. Abraham said, okay. He went into Hagar. They had a baby. Ishmael, by name. And God said, that's not the heir. Through Sarah, the seed is going to come. So Sarah has another child through Abraham, supernaturally. And that child is Isaac. And God says, Ishmael represents the law. That's man doing his part. If any part of salvation, I don't care what it is, if any part of salvation is dependent upon me or you in any way, that's salvation by law. That's salvation by works. That's the law. It doesn't have to be the Ten Commandments. Anything you do that's dependent upon you, that's law. Do you want to have anything to do with that? Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, what can you do? Look in Galatians 5. Beginning in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Speaking of the law, behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. If you're going that route, you can forget Christ. If it's necessary for you to be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Now, so much for what these fellows were saying about it's needful to circumcise you and for you to keep the law or keep some commandment. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. And when you get to the end of something, you can't go any further, can you? Christ. Isn't that blessed? Christ is the end of the law. The end. We're not under law. We're under grace. Would you want to be anyplace else? Well, back to our text in Acts chapter 15. Verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. To see if there's any validity to this. If there's any truth to it. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing. And there was disputing going on. There were some people, not the apostles, but there were some people who were disagreeing. The Ten Commandments, it's a good rule of life. I mean, we ought to try to keep the Ten Commandments, shouldn't we? It is a good rule of life. I mean, the law is no good for justification, but the law is good for sanctification. It teaches us how to live, and it teaches us what to do. We ought to be under the law as a rule of life. I mean, that's God's law. How could that hurt? What would be wrong with that? There was much disputing, and there were other people who were saying, no, we're not under the law in any way. If you're under the law in any way, you're under the law all the way. There's no in between. There was much disputing going on at this time. And as far as we ought to try to keep the law, what have you kept it? How have you done? The thing is, partial obedience is disobedience. That's all it is. So if somebody says, well, I'm trying to keep the law, I'm doing my best. Your best isn't any good. That's not the way the law works. God commands absolute perfect obedience. So there was much disputing. And Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, and he's talking about what took place in Acts chapter 10 when he preached the gospel to those Gentiles for the first time. Cornelius, you remember the great sheet let down from heaven with the unclean beasts, and God said to Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing's ever come into my mouth unclean. I wouldn't do anything like that. He said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And that's the gospel. If God's cleansed us, we're not common, are we? We're perfect in Christ Jesus. And the gospel was preached to the Gentiles at that time. And he says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, and he gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. They were given the Holy Spirit, just like we are, to believe. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, believing the gospel. Their hearts were purified by faith. Now, verse 10. Why tempt ye God? This is blatant hypocrisy, is what Peter is saying. This is blatant hypocrisy. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We're not under law. We're under grace. And why would you want to put them under law? What would your purpose be in that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We're dead to the law. Why bring it back up? Verse 11. Now here is the Apostles' Creed. Here's the true Apostles' Creed. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We believe. Now, when Peter says we believe, that's the same we of Paul when he said we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We believe. It's what every believer believes. This is what all of God's elect believe. Well, what about those fellows who believed in law? It says they believed. Well, Paul goes on to tell us that they were false brethren brought in unawares. Yes, they came out of the church at Jerusalem. I mean, that was the church, you know, that everybody looked up to. But these men came out of there. So when Peter is saying we believe, he's speaking as a spokesman of every believer, all of God's elect. If we believe differently, one of us is believing wrongly. Isn't that so? Because all believers believe the same thing. You know, there's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? All believers believe the same thing. If you believe the gospel, and I don't believe like you, that means I'm not a believer. If I believe the gospel, and you don't believe as me, that means you're not a believer. Somebody says, well, I disagree with that. Well, your disagreement doesn't change the fact of the matter. Not in any way. Believers believe the same thing. Now, Peter says, we believe. The gospel is a message to be believed. And the word means more than giving assent to. It means to rely on. What we believe, oh, listen to me, all my eggs are in this basket. What I'm all my hope of salvation is found in this creed, if you want to call it that, this statement of faith. If this isn't so, there's no hope for me. We believe, we rely on is what it means. We're relying on this. Now, in this statement, we find out what the apostles did not believe. They didn't believe in works. It's just that simple. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. None of the apostles believed in works, neither does any other believer. They didn't believe in salvation by works in any way. They didn't believe in a salvation that was in some way dependent upon human works. The apostles never preached a message like, Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. But you may be in hell anyway if you don't do something in order to make what He did work for you. They never preached anything like that. Not one of them. We know what they didn't believe. They didn't believe in salvation by works in any form. Christ died for you, but you won't be saved if you don't fill in the blank. Whatever that is, that's a message of works. Doesn't matter what it is. The apostles didn't believe that. Well, what did the apostles believe? In this statement, they first of all said, by way of implication, but it's a fair implication, they believe man's a sinner that needs to be saved by the grace of God. That's easy enough, isn't it? If you're dead in sins, how's the only way you can be saved? By a salvation that's altogether by grace. They believed in the fall of Adam. They believed that we all died in Him. They taught that. It's throughout the epistles. And the only way a sinner can be saved is by the grace of God. They believed in saving grace. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they believed in saving grace. Now, what's it take for grace to be saving grace? How much of salvation has to be by grace? What is meant by this word saving grace? Because you know that men use grace, they use the word, but they attach a different meaning to what the Bible means by the word grace. Most men, well, God, no matter how bad you are, He'll accept you. If you'll come to Him, if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll be saved. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with what the grace of God is. What's it take for grace to be saving grace? First of all, for grace to be saving grace, it must be electing grace. If I don't believe in electing grace, I don't believe in grace, period. If a man's dead in sins, the only way he can be saved is with electing grace. God choosing that man to be saved. I love election. I love the God of election. I love the glory election gives God. I love the truth that election tells us, that salvation doesn't have anything to do with my works, good or bad. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Isn't that good news? But of Him that calleth. Oh, I love election. Why would someone want to preach the gospel and leave out election? There's only one reason. They're removing the offense from the cross. They're trying to hide the offense of the cross. They're trying to make the gate wider than God makes it. That's the only possible motive. Oh, for grace to be saving grace, it must be electing grace. As a matter of fact, Paul called it in Romans 11, the election of grace. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, the only way I'm going to be holy and without blame before Him is if He chose me to be holy and without blame before Him. No election, no grace. For grace to be saving grace, it must be redeeming grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That grace came to me and to you through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, what's redemption mean? It's God's sin payment. When Christ was dying on the cross, He was redeeming. He was paying for my sin. The wages of sin is death. He paid the debt. That's why He died. My sin became His sin and He died. And He paid the debt and now I don't owe anything. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, most folks, what they think of when they think of redemption, they think, well, Jesus Christ died for all men. He paid for everybody's sins. But there's something you need to do to make what He did work for you. That kind of redemption doesn't save anybody. There's no salvation in that redemption. There's no gospel message in that redemption. That still puts the burden of salvation on the sinner. And that's a burden I don't want to bear. Thank God for redeeming grace. And for it to be saving grace, has to be electing grace, has to be redeeming grace, where Christ actually pays the debt and it's gone so I don't have to. But it has to be justifying grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the justness of the gospel? You know, justification. I hope I never preach a message where I don't deal with the glorious truth of what Christ actually accomplished. He made it to where every believer is justified, absolutely without sin, without guilt before God. Now, the only grace that will save this sinner is a grace that causes me to be justified. And that's what Christ did on the cross. That's the other side of redemption. He paid for my sins, and He gave me His righteousness, and I'm justified before God. Now, that's the only kind of grace that will save. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. I love the justness of the gospel. And for it to be saving grace, it has to be life-giving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And, "But God," verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Now, in this thing of life-giving grace, that's everything included in our experience. When I have life, I have faith. I have love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have repentance. I have perseverance. I have all those things if I have spiritual life. It's the life of God in the soul. We're made partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's the only kind of saving grace there is. It's life-giving grace. And for it to be saving grace, it has to be preserving grace. I like the way Peter says this. He says, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." We shall be saved. He's going to keep us all the way to the end, and we shall be saved. Now, the only kind of grace that will do me any good is grace that keeps me. Grace that preserves me, because I know if God doesn't keep me, I know what's going to happen to me. And I know what's going to happen to you if God doesn't keep you. I need to be preserved. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That means He's going to preserve us all the way to the end. And I love the way he says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved just like they will." Now, how is a Gentile saved? How is a Gentile saved? Peter says that's how we're saved. We're saved the way the Gentiles are saved. Now, the one scripture I want to close with where this phrase is used again, and I love this. Let's go ahead and turn it with me and look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, and this is his take of the Apostles' Creed that Peter gives us in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." But look at this. "For you know," that's a powerful statement, isn't it? "You know, every believer, you know." It's not something you have to be convinced of. This isn't something you have to be talked into. This isn't something you have to be taught. You know. You know this intuitively. You know this because the Lord has done a work of grace in your heart, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you know. Now that's such a powerful concept. He says to these people, "You know." What? The grace. The unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at his comment on it. "That though he was rich." Now, who can describe the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God the Son. He owns everything. something that isn't there, he can create if he wants it. Talking about riches. And how rich he is in righteousness. He has a monopoly on that. His righteousness really is the only righteousness there is. And you think of his righteousness, how rich he was in perfection before his Father. Oh, his Father looked at him through eternity and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, how rich in righteousness. He's rich in praise. Can you imagine the angels falling down before his feet? Rich in praise. Rich in power. Omnipotence. Rich, I suppose the greatest of his riches was the presence of his Father. All of what I've said comes out of that. He said, "I was daily in his presence, always before him." What riches of the presence. There's nothing like, when you hear the gospel preached in the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, you have the presence of the Lord, you have this Holy Spirit bearing witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. What better than that? What can compare to that? As far as all the earthly joys that people have, nothing can compare to even hearing the gospel and believing. But you think of his joy in his presence with the Father. Though he was rich, yet, for your sakes, for my sake, he had my name on his heart. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor in righteousness. You know what that means? That means he didn't have any anymore. He was nothing but sin. Same way you and I are by nature. He was made sin, so that he became poor in righteousness. He became poor in praise. Everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on him. They made fun of him. He was all alone, the butt of jokes. He became poor in power. Scripture says he was crucified through weakness. How weak he was on the cross. And he became poor in his Father's presence. He lost it. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. You're rich in righteousness right now. You're rich in praise. You have God praising you, whose praise is not of men, but of God, is said of every believer. You're rich in power. You have God the Holy Spirit. And you're rich in his presence. He has promised, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that is the true Apostles' Creed. It's a lot better than that one they wrote in 150 AD, isn't it? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Let's pray. Lord, by your grace, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And how we thank you for the gospel of thy blessed Son. And Lord, how lovely he is to our eyes, the eyes of faith. How we love his grace. Lord, he is full of grace and full of truth. And we give thanks. In his name we pray. Amen. Wayne, you lead us.